Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin? Loving Father, we come before thy throne with praise and thanksgiving and glory and honor to be given unto thee. We acknowledge unto thee, Father, our dependence upon thee. We know that life and breath and all things come from thy almighty hand. Bless us, Father, that this morning we might truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Bless us that as we sing the songs of praise, we might truly have our minds centered upon thee and thy glory and honor, wisdom and power. And we pray, Father, as we study thy word, that we might do so in a manner that will turn our minds toward greater service to thee, toward honoring thee in all that we do and say. Be with us now as we study thy word, as we continue this hour of worship together. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's most holy name that we do pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with Ephesians chapter 5 as a basis for our study this morning, the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 5. As I think about that text, I want to commend, before we read it there, I want to commend those who are members of our school band who didn't get in until nearly 3 o'clock this morning. And some of them are still here this morning. I don't know whether we can say they're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, but we're happy that they are here and admire their sacrifice, being able to be here after their long trip to Tulsa yesterday. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma or a sweet-smelling savor." This passage calls upon us to be followers of God. He is to be our example, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not God, I'm not Jesus Christ, but the scriptures call upon us to follow God, to imitate them, to make them to be our example. Notice the thing in which that we are to be examples, or they are to be examples to us, is in walking in love. He says, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And then he says, as Christ also has loved us. And then the results of his loving of us, he says he has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. As Christians, we have great opportunities. We have one who loves us so much that through him, because of his sacrifice, we can have life and peace and hope and love. Because of what God has done for us, and because of the great sacrifice that God has made and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. Now this passage calls upon us to be imitators of God, to follow that example of love and sacrifice. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12, excuse me, let me put a cough drop in and maybe I won't have that tickling problem down there. Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13, he says that we should remember that once we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are been brought nigh, you've brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Though we had no hope, though we were as Gentiles, not the chosen people of God, like that Jewish race of people, and we were afar off and not included in the covenant, yet he says, now by the blood of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us, we've been brought near to God. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," this is Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so we are called upon to follow this great example of love, of how he loved us, and we are to love others. The example of God's love is great. God did not give us the justice that we should have received. When we had sinned and rebelled against him, when we were lost and enemies of God, he didn't give us the justice that we should have received, the punishment that was due us. But instead, he gave us his son to die for us. Instead, he took action that we might be forgiven of our sins and provided forgiveness for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, just before our text there, he talks about how that we should be forgiving of one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here again, he calls upon us to follow that example. In the first verse of chapter 2, he says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." When we were without hope, we were dead, lost. "We made us alive, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Now this is a terrible picture, painted of people who are lost, that are without God and without hope, just living for themselves, selfishly living in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, without regard to other people, without regard to God and what's right and wrong. But then notice the verse, next verse. But it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved," he says. Because of what God has done, we have that hope. Because of what God has done, we are saved. We couldn't earn it. The Apostle Paul speaks about his great love for us again in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. He talks about how that we were helpless or without strength. We could do nothing to help ourselves, that Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. And then he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But he says, we weren't righteous and we weren't good. But when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, he says in verse number 9, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice how he speaks of us here. As first as helpless. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We were in sin and lost. And then he speaks of us as being ungodly, not like God. Sinners, disobedient. We were deserving of his wrath, he says. And then we were his enemies. And yet he adopted us as his sons. John writes then in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be the sons of God." He says, and such we are. We are the sons of God. He says, hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, when Christ comes again, we shall be like him. How much he loved us. We didn't deserve it. It was not really just, it was not really right that we should have such mercy and forgiveness and love, because what we deserved was to be put to death for our sins. But because of God's great mercy, he has forgiven us. And he made Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. So God made that sacrifice of his son for us. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world, the next verse says, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves us greatly. And this passage says we are to follow that example of love. And just as he loved us so much and made such a sacrifice, then we're to follow that. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. But Jesus Christ made a great sacrifice too. And he says here we're to follow that example too. Jesus sacrificed himself out of love for us. Remember, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. He didn't have to do it. Matthew 26 and verse number 53. He says, talking about his coming death, he says that he could call 12 legions of angels. He didn't have to go to the cross. Yeah, he said he could pray to his Father and he would send them. But out of his love for us, he went to the cross and died for us. He sacrificed himself. It was a voluntary act. He offered himself. He didn't offer his possessions or some money, but he offered himself for us. He sacrificed himself. But notice, the sacrifice was made for us when we were sinners, rebellious, and his enemies, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says. And Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yes, that Jesus sacrificed himself. And he sacrificed himself to God for us. The results of this is that Christ's sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling savor before God. And God was pleased. And thus we've been forgiven of our sins. We can be forgiven of our sins through that great sacrifice. But again, I return to this thought which is there. The reason Paul writes this and reminds us of what God has done and what Jesus has done is so that we'll follow their example and walk in love. Now, if we would follow the example of Jesus and walk in love, we must be doing the same thing. We must sacrifice in the same way that he sacrificed for us. What does 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17 say? John writes there, says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is the way we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know God loves us, John? Because he laid down his life for us. And then John says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, let us love not just in tongue or in word, but let us love in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17. And so we're not just to talk about how much we love others. We're not just to think about how much we love others or brag about love that we have. If we really love others, we must to follow the example of God and of Jesus. And he says, the way we can see that love of theirs is because they laid down our lives for us, and we must make the same sacrifice, lay down our lives for others. The Apostle Paul is a great example of one who sacrificed much because of his love for others. We should follow that example. in 2 Corinthians chapter 23, chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, the Apostle Paul talks about all the things that he endured in order to preach the gospel to other people. How that he suffered, how that he was beaten and left for dead, how that he went on many journeys and then shipwrecked and then cold and hunger and nakedness. First, let's note, Paul left home. He gave up a home in order to travel to different places to preach the gospel. In accordance with what Jesus said, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that requires sacrifice. And Paul made that sacrifice. He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and unwise, so that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Paul was concerned about the people in Rome. He wanted to go there to preach the gospel. Oh, that required great sacrifice. Paul lost his friends. When he was converted and became a Christian, you know, I'm sure the Pharisees quit inviting him over to their houses. I'm sure he quit having fellowship with all those that were persecuting Christians like he was doing. He lost his great standing in the Jewish religion, so that that social recognition and that pride-generating recognition was lost. He probably lost wealth and money that he had as well in order to go preach the gospel. It cost Paul something when he became a Christian. It cost Paul something to go and preach the gospel to others. He endured persecution, prison, and chains while he was in prison. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for death, thinking he was dead, at least on one occasion. He didn't receive enough support, financial support, so he worked with his own hands at tent making in order that he might go and preach the gospel. He said that as he spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says that my hands have administered to my needs or my necessities and to the necessities of those that were with me. And he says, I have so labored showing you or giving you an example. And he says, I taught you, showed you, and call upon you now to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul made that sacrifice in order to preach the gospel to people that were lost. He sacrificed his life that other people might know. I can see him crossing flooded rivers. I can see him trying to escape from robbers as he travels from city to city. He speaks of being in hunger, not having adequate food to eat. I can see him in shipwreck, floating on a raft. A day and a night, he said, he spent in the deep there floating. He was in dangers of men and beasts as he traveled through the wilderness and strange cities and foreign lands and foreign countries, often without adequate food and water and perhaps no place to sleep. Perhaps afraid even to go to sleep at night, that maybe someone would come and beat him or take his life. Maybe he was in cold often, so his clothes were insufficient. He was perhaps in danger of death from being overexposed to the coldness and the cold and the elements. Maybe unable to sleep because of the cold of the night. All these things Paul went through because he loved others. How do I know that? Well, he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 9 and says now I'm telling the truth in Christ. He says, I'm not lying. My conscience, he says, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, he says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ, he says, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul made this sacrifice for people who were lost. He says, if it would mean their salvation, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. Yet he writes that he's ready to go and preach the gospel to those that are in Rome. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Why are these things in the scriptures? Why am I talking about these things? Why did Paul talk about all that he did for those that were lost? And we might follow that example. And he calls upon us to see what God has sacrificed for us, what Christ has sacrificed for us. He became an example of a sacrifice. And now he calls upon each and every one of us as Christians to be willing to make that same sacrifice that others might be saved. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, as he spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, in place after place where he had come as he had returned from that third missionary journey, he had been told, he says, sufferings await you in Jerusalem. Bonds and imprisonments await you in Jerusalem. But Paul says, none of these things move me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish, he says, the course, the race, that I might finish the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't count his life dear unto himself. Only one thing was important to him, and that was finishing the work which God had given him to do. What a great sacrifice that he has made. He says, I am ready not only to be spent, or very glad, he says, to be spent and will spend and be spent in your service. This is the sacrifice that we are to follow. There are many others who've made great sacrifices following the example of God and of Christ. I think about the widow that cast all that she had into the treasury. Why did she make such a sacrifice? Because of her love for God. Paul loved God and he loved those that were lost. Why was Abraham willing to take his son upon the mountain and sacrifice his son? Excuse me, because of his love for God, because of his faith and trust in God. We too must sacrifice following their example. That's why it's given to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such things Christ is well pleased. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. What are we sacrificing today? What are you sacrificing? What am I sacrificing? What are we sacrificing that others might hear the truth? That others might come to know the love of God? What are we sacrificing that others might know we love them? How are you laying down your life for the brethren as Christ has showed us we should do for others? What do we go without because we sacrifice that others might know the gospel? What have we given up out of love for those that are lost? How are we suffering? Have we given liberally out of deep poverty because of our concern and love for others? As the example of the Corinthians and the Macedonians really recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who gave out of their deep poverty. They sacrificed because people were in need. Have we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice? Romans 12 and verse number 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service of the mind. Really, it's only reasonable after God has sacrificed so much and Christ sacrificed so much and others have sacrificed so much that we might have the gospel. You see, the gospel is spread by sacrifice. How can we carry the gospel to other people without sacrifice? If it's just something that means nothing, then it's not worth sacrificing for, well, then how will it be received by other people as being something of any importance? The only way it can be received and counted of any value and importance to anybody is if we show it the same value and the same importance. And we too are willing to sacrifice for it, as were these examples that we've looked at this morning. What sacrificing do we do in order to save others? I'm afraid much of the time any sacrificing that we do today is for the purpose of saving someone. But is it not for saving ourselves? Do not many times we think, well, I'm doing this. I know I'm commanded to do this. And know I must sacrifice. Why are we thinking I must do it? Because I want to be saved. This Apostle Paul was thinking of others. Christ died because he was thinking of us. God sacrificed that Son because he was thinking of us. Are we sacrificing to save others or sacrificing to save ourselves? Sometimes people have said to me, well, you know, I believe I do all that I have to. I think this is all that I have to do in order to be saved. Well, that seems to me that that's only selfish thinking, only thinking of self. What are we doing in order that others might be saved? Such attitude really fails the second commandment, which says to love others as we love ourselves. I want to challenge us to love others as God has loved us. He's to be our example. Christ to be our example. Challenge us to sacrifice our time to reach out to others. I want to challenge us to sacrifice our money for the good of others. Challenge us to sacrifice our pleasures, to give up some of our pleasures for the salvation of others. Maybe to make a sacrifice in regards to our jobs or our professions. There are many ways that we can sacrifice. We have an upcoming gospel meeting. Are you going to make a sacrifice in order to make that meeting successful? Sometimes people say in regards to Sunday morning, well, that's my only time I have sleep in. I challenge you to sacrifice that. Sacrifice it to God and show a little bit of love for God like he has shown for us. Or maybe we need to sacrifice some time that we might spend with the family on Sunday evening. I challenge you to give it up in service that others might be saved. I challenge you to sacrifice one evening or afternoon to visit others, to encourage others. Maybe someone who is a weak Christian, maybe a new Christian. Maybe a family that's needy. Maybe someone absent from the assemblies of visitors to our services. Someone that's having an emotional problem. I challenge you to give up your time in order to help those people and make them your friends. I challenge you to sacrifice to attend all of the worship assemblies of the Lord's body. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Oh yes, maybe you have things you need to do Sunday night or Wednesday night. I challenge you to sacrifice it, that God might be honored and that others might be saved. I challenge you to so arrange your life and your time to be present for each assembly of this gospel meeting. Oh, it might require working longer hours. I challenge you to do that if that's what you need to do. Maybe it means getting up earlier. Maybe it means bringing home work in the evening or night. Maybe it might mean cutting the workday short. Maybe it might involve asking for your schedule to be changed. Maybe it might involve postponing some appointments or something else that you've already scheduled. But I challenge you to sacrifice it and to follow the example of God and of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed that you and I might be where we are today and have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because nothing will be accomplished without a great sacrifice. I tried to find some example I thought today would illustrate sacrifice. Really, there's no greater example than the sacrifice of how much God loved us But I came across this very touching story that I'd like to share with you. It's the story behind the praying hands that I'm sure that you have seen. Maybe you haven't had the opportunity to see the great masterpiece that was painted. But it's a wonderful story. In the late 15th century, two struggling young art students, Albrecht Dürer and Franz Kingston, worked as laborers to earn money to continue their art studies. The work was hard and time-consuming, leaving little time to advance their studies. Finally, they came to an agreement they would both draw lots and the loser would support them both, while the winner would continue his study of art. Well, Albrecht won the continued support and he continued his studies while France worked in hard labor to support them both. Albrecht agreed that if and when he had become successful, he would then support France so that he too could finish his art studies. And Albrecht studied in Europe and developed his talent and genius. And when he became a success, he returned to keep his bargain with France. He soon discovered the enormous sacrifice his friend had made for him. For as France had labored, had hard labor, his fingers had become twisted and his hands were stiff. His long, slender fingers and sensitive hands had been ruined for life, and he could no longer manage the delicate brush strokes so necessary to execute the fine paintings. France, however, was not bitter, but happy that his friend Albrecht had obtained such success. One day Albrecht found his friend kneeling in prayer, his curled hands twisted in silent prayer for his friend's continued success as an artist. Knowing that he himself could never be an artist, well, Albrecht sketched his friend's hands and later composed a truly great masterpiece known as the Praying Hands. And today, galleries all over the world feature the works of Albrecht Dürer. But one masterpiece outstands them all, for it tells the story of love, labor, sacrifice, and gratitude. And it's a constant reminder to all of who see it that we can find courage and comfort and strength through prayer. Sacrificing does not cost. It pays. We need to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's just that the flesh is confused about it, and the flesh doesn't like to make that sacrifice. The flesh wants to be pampered and cared for. But I challenge you to sacrifice, that God's cause might go forward, that souls might be saved, that we might truly be found practicing the love of God. We're going to sing a song now that speaks of a fountain free. That fountain is the blood of Jesus Christ that's there flowing free for you and me, that we might be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through His blood can we have the forgiveness of our sins. Have you been to that fountain? If not, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.